appreciate the fact that you're here this evening and we have an opportunity to study another lesson from the Word of God. Go ahead, if you will, Barry, and turn on the slide projector. I would like to express thanks tonight for, at least in three different ways that make this lesson possible. The big screen that we have at the front of the auditorium now was placed there back a few months ago due to a donation that was given in memory of Brother Lyman Cook. And it affords us, as you've seen on Wednesday nights particularly, an opportunity to teach a lot of lessons and to use a lot of lessons in a much better way than we had previously. The New Testament slides, one of which you're now looking at, were given to me some 6 or 8 years ago by a couple in Tullahoma who were interested in doing something to help in the preaching of the gospel. And I have available the entire New Testament on slides, such as this one that you see. The slides have from one to usually not more than 3 or 4 verses per slide. I think there are 2,702 slides in the New Testament. In the third place, back in March of 1985, the time that we had been at Tullahoma 10 years, the church there made it possible for Judy and me to take a trip to the Holy Land, to visit in the countries of Jordan and Israel and Egypt, and spend a major portion of about 3 days, I believe, in the city of Jerusalem. And I took a lot of slides on that trip. By putting all of these together, I'm able to use this tonight, along with the new projector that we have that works with remote control, I hope, that was purchased by the church here to make it possible for us to have lessons of this type. And I plan during the summer months, when our audience is such that we can mainly be seated in here, and I think even later, with the size of the screen, we can maybe even use it when there are more here. But I plan during the summer months to have several lessons that we'll be using slides like this tonight, especially with the Bible slides. Our lesson tonight, as suggested by the songs that we've just used, is on the tomb of Jesus. As we begin, we're beginning in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, where Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Notice particularly verses 3 and 4 there. "I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." In those two verses, we have what's sometimes called the facts of the gospel. And if what's said in those verses is not true, we have no reason to be here tonight. We have no reason to do anything that we do, because everything that we do, it's based on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to talk with you for a few minutes about the tomb of Jesus. There are two traditional places in the city of Jerusalem where people will tell you, if you go there, that this is where Jesus was buried. And I want to suggest to you in the very outset that I have no way of knowing exactly where Jesus was buried, and I'm convinced that no one knows exactly where he was buried. God may have planned it that way so that we would not go any further than people have gone in setting up shrines. One of the disappointments that I had on the trip to the Holy Land was the fact that so many things are commercialized and that it is extremely difficult to know exactly where certain things took place. There are some things of which we can be pretty sure, other things there's no way of knowing. The two ideas that are presented today as far as where Jesus was buried are, number one, that he was buried in the place that's under this building, which is called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This church that you're looking at now, that's the outside of it. Inside of it is something like this. I'm using 2 or 3 slides to give you an idea of how beautiful this building is and the extent to which people have gone to build and maintain this building, suggesting that at different places in the building, certain things took place, such as where he would have been nailed to the cross, where he would have been crucified, and then where he would have been buried in this particular part of the building, supposedly somewhere in this section under where this marble slab is, according to the tradition of this story, is where Jesus was buried. We do not know, And a lot depends on where the walls of Jerusalem were exactly at that time, and we're not exactly sure where the walls were. We know that Jesus was crucified outside the walls. But this is one theory relative to where he was buried as far as the tomb of Jesus is concerned. And the sad thing about it, as far as the trip that we took at least, normally speaking, as I understand it, you only go to one of the two places. We did not visit the building that I have just shown you. And I'm glad that we got to see the other, and I think you'll understand why I say that in just a moment. The other theory that is presented is that Jesus was buried in this tomb, which is called Gordon's tomb, or at least the tomb in the Garden of Gordon next to Gordon's Calvary. The reason that the name Gordon is connected with it is that a man by the name of Gordon, a General Gordon, along about the year 1881 to 1883, discovered what we'll see in just a moment that is now called Golgotha, or the place of the skull, and this became known as Gordon's Calvary. And then a little while later, he discovered this tomb, maybe with the help of others, but at least his name is tied to it, that is near the place that is now called Calvary or Golgotha. You'll notice the tomb there has been repaired. There's some concrete blocks that have been put in there to hold up a section of that. Of course, man has put that there fairly recently in order to keep the tomb from falling in. But get a perspective, if you will, from the top of those walls. You'll see the sky at the very top up there. And this tomb that we're looking at, and the pictures that I'll be showing you for the next few minutes, is down in an excavated place, something like, I would suppose, 20-something feet, at least 25 feet, from the floor of where we would be standing down here to the very top of that. Now that says to us that things have taken place over the centuries and the different civilizations that have existed. You are aware that when you think about the time that Jesus was buried to now, that we're talking about over 1,900 years, you think about what's happened to places that you've known even in the last 30, 40, or 50 years, and especially where people are excavating and digging down to try to tell the story of what's happened before, even in sections of our country. And then project the idea of 19 centuries, and you can imagine how things have built on top of each other, to the extent that by digging down we would find things that have happened in previous times. Now this is a bought slide here that I bought to show you the whole perspective of this, but this is a tomb that is present that is now called Gordon's Tomb. And this is the second theory that is traditionally presented as the place where Jesus was buried. I want to show you in the next few slides, and with the use of the scriptures, eight things that are said in the Bible that fit this tomb that we're seeing here tonight. Now, I do not necessarily believe that this was the tomb where Jesus was buried. There's no way of knowing. But I am convinced, and I think it'll prove tonight, that it had to be a tomb somewhat like this, and that it could not have been but at least a few feet, or a few yards at least, from this area where our Lord was buried. It had to be somewhere in that general area. Point number one is that the tomb that we're going to be seeing is near the place that is called the place of the skull. If you will look at the side of that bluff there, you can see the caves, I would suppose is what they are, that suggest the eyes, and then a cliff sticking out that suggests the nose, and down a little bit further some of the rocks that suggest the mouth. I think it takes very little imagination to see the idea of a place of a skull. This is another shot of that. And you'll notice that there's a cemetery up on top. That is a Muslim cemetery, I'm told now. And this is an Arab bus station that's down at the bottom. The theory that Gordon has, and others along with him, is that Christ would have been crucified either up on top of this or at the bottom of it. And there's no way of knowing that either. But it sounds reasonable that it might have been up on top where we're looking at this cemetery that's up there. Here again is a bought slide. And you can see a little closer up this idea of the eye sockets in this bluff. At least this bluff has the appearance of a skull, or the face of the skull of a person. And again, the idea is that Jesus and the two thieves were probably crucified up on the top of that or at the very bottom of it. At least the tomb that we're looking at is close to this place called the skull. Notice verse 33 here in Matthew 27. They came to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull. There is no doubt that Jesus was crucified at a place that at that time was referred to as the place of the skull. And now we can see at this time these scenes that we have just seen here that emphasize this idea of the place of the skull. Point number two is also made in connection with this slide. If you'll notice, the buses that are parked down here at the bottom, and you can tell that there's a lot of traffic going on in this section. The Bible teaches us that when Jesus was crucified, that he was crucified at a place where a lot of people were passing by. You've heard preachers many times talk about how people passing by looked up there and saw Jesus and saw he was in the middle, no doubt thought he must have been the worst of the three criminals that were there. And the Bible tells us, as we look at this slide, verse 39 of chapter 27 of Matthew, that they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Jesus was crucified somewhere in a rather public place because there were people passing by and reviling him. And so this section of the city of Jerusalem that we're looking at fits that in the second place. In the third place, this tomb is in a garden. What you're looking at here is a wine press. And I took this picture while we were there. This has been uncovered. And again, if you look at the back, you can tell that they've dug down several feet to uncover this. Just over behind that wall that's there at the back of the wine press is a spring that's even running now. And all of this together suggests the idea of a garden. You can just look at the idea of a garden. And one thing that was in most of the gardens back then was a wine press where they could put the grapes down in there and make the wine or make the grape juice come out of it. And so we have the garden scene that is close to the tomb that we're considering. Here is another picture that was taken with a little bit wider look at it. You can see the tomb down in the bottom part there. And this is Brother Jim Mankin, who was the leader of our group, sitting up here on the bench. And you see the idea of the garden spread out. And as you look up, you can see the growth in that area. And so in the third place, this tomb that's called Gordon's tomb is in a garden. The Bible teaches us that also. Notice verse 41 here of John 19. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Now, notice that nigh at hand and go back and think about the Golgotha, the place of the skull that we noticed a few minutes ago. I would suppose that the tomb that we're looking at tonight is not any farther than, at least not any farther than the Bible building or the administration building over on campus, if that far, just very near. And this garden that we've been looking at is between the place where we saw the place of the skull and where we're looking at the tomb. So in that point, this tomb that we're looking at fits the description that's given in the Bible. In the next place, the Bible teaches us that the tomb was hewn. Now, there were two different major types of tombs at that time. One was to find a place that would have been somewhat like a cave that was naturally fixed so that it could be used for a tomb. You remember the cave of Machpelah even back in older times, in Old Testament times. Another was to prepare and to have a tomb that was hewn out in the rocks. If you'll notice where the guide, who is dressed with the dark blue, has his hand up on the side there, you can see the idea that this has been hewn out, that this is not just natural development. You see, it looks like it's been hewn down into the rock there, and then the front of the tomb, and when we see inside the tomb, we also will see that idea. So this tomb was not something that was just the natural situation that was there, but was hewn out. Notice verse 60 of Matthew 27. Laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So in this point, we find that this tomb fits the description that is given in the Word of God. In the next place, I want you to think about the door and the stone that was before the door. This picture was taken at an angle. This is in front of the tomb, but notice the trench that is down in front of that tomb, fixed so that a large stone could be rolled in front of the door. And the rock down here where the lady with the white jacket is sitting is sort of a stop for the stone. Evidently, the trench descended just a little down toward that stone, and a stone would have been rolled there, something like a wagon wheel. In fact, the only stone that I could find in the garden that is like that is a smaller one. If you look at that stone in the center, we think that the stones that were used at the tombs were somewhat like this stone here, except much larger. The stone that would have been like a wheel then would have been set up at the top of that trench and rolled down across the door. And you remember that this was one of the problems that the ladies considered as they were coming to the tomb. Who's going to roll the stone away from the door? And that maybe doesn't sound like such a big deal until you begin to see the way the tombs were built. And think about that trench there that may have been a foot to 14 inches wide, and a stone that would have been big enough to have covered the entire door to that tomb, and also rolled in a way that it was descending, and to roll it back, it would have had to have gone uphill. You can see the problem that they were facing. And the scripture again points out that this is the idea. Notice verse 2 here in Matthew 28. Verse 1 talks about them coming to the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So this tomb that's there that's called Gordon's Tomb or near Gordon's Calvary fits the Bible as far as the stone idea is concerned. In the next place, I want you to notice the size of the door. I would assume that a portion of that little door at the top has probably eroded over the years. I have no idea how much of it. But notice how small the opening is into that tomb. There was no way that even a smaller person could walk in without bending over. And when I walked into that tomb, I had to bend a great deal in order to get in that door. Notice what's said in the scripture about this. Look where it says that he had to stoop down in verse 5. They ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now I want you to see 2 points here, and we'll tie this in with the next one. Not only did he have to stoop down to go in, but without going in, while he was still on the outside and just looking in, he could see the clothes that were left there that had been left when Jesus arose from the dead. Now there is a significant point on this that we'll make with the next point and tie in with this. But especially notice that he had to stoop down to go in that door. And that door to that tomb is such that this would have had to take place. Just inside that door to the right, behind those concrete blocks that I pointed out earlier, is a tomb that looks something like this. The body would be buried over in the section that is lower, and it looks like that the bottom of that tomb descends toward the right. Probably the feet would have been put down at that end, according to tradition. But the tomb that we're looking at tonight has the burial part just inside the door and to the right. And that's unusual, as we were told when we were there. Usually the tomb was fixed so that just inside the door was a place for preparation of the body, and then the literal burial of the body was farther back in the tomb, toward the rear part of it. But in this particular tomb, that's not the case. In this tomb, this burial place, this literal burial place, is to the right of the door as one would have stooped in. Notice that the Bible talks about the right side in verse 5 of Mark 16. Entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And everything in this passage and others indicates that this young man, representing an angel no doubt, was sitting where Jesus' body had been. It was to the right of the entrance as they went into the tomb. And so this fits the description that is given in the body, in the Bible. I suppose of all the things that impressed me as I looked at this tomb was the 8th point that I'll make tonight, a point that makes it possible that this could have been the tomb where Jesus was buried. And that is that he wasn't there. The tomb that we were looking at was empty. Now, I visited several tombs in my lifetime. I was up out from Lexington, Kentucky back a couple years ago and visited the tomb of Barton W. Stone. And there is another man that is buried in that cemetery there where Barton W. Stone is buried, who has on his tombstone a minister of the Churches of Christ, and he was buried a few years before the Campbells, for example, ever came to this country. That's a very important cemetery, a very important statement on that tombstone in talking about the history of the church. I've been to the burial places of many of our presidents and many other important people who have lived in this country. But on every occasion where I've been to one of those, if there were a guide involved, the guide would say, his body is right there. But the guide did not say that when we visited this tomb, because this tomb was empty. And the Bible teaches us that that's exactly what took place in this tomb of where Jesus was buried, whether or not it's this one we're looking at or one like it, it had to be one like it, wherever that tomb was doesn't matter as much as the fact that it was empty. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And I can tell you, he was not in that tomb. If that was a tomb where Jesus was buried, he wasn't there. It was empty. And if it's not the tomb where he was buried, wherever that tomb is, it's empty also. Because Jesus is risen. He said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Now, we've noticed 8 points tonight that make it possible that this tomb could have been the tomb where Jesus was buried, or at least one like it. It was near the place of the skull, a place that was close to a road where people passed by. It was in the garden. It was a hewn tomb, not just a natural place. It was one where the stone had to be rolled back. It was one where the entrance was such that they had to stoop down. One where the burial place was to the right side, and also one that was empty. But you know, the thing that really makes it important to us tonight is what is taught in the Bible as far as the significance of that empty tomb. In Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And as Paul put it in another place in Colossians 2, verse 12, notice particularly this, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Wednesday night, this morning, we saw someone baptized into Jesus Christ. In the likeness of his death on the cross, there was death to sin. In the likeness of his being buried in a tomb, no doubt somewhat like this one we've seen tonight, one was buried in baptism. And in the likeness of his leaving that tomb and being risen, one is raised to walk in newness of life. There is the significance of the tomb. I really believe that this tomb could have been the one where Jesus was buried, or at least one like it. But what really matters is that he did die, he was buried, and he was resurrected. And therefore, we can be buried with him in baptism and have the remission of our sins. We don't have to die on the cross like he did. We don't have to be buried in a tomb like this one we've seen tonight. We need not be raised from that, but we need to obey the commandments that are based on the facts. And when we do, we'll be Christians and be in him. I'm persuaded that there are others here tonight who need to be baptized into Christ. I hope by trying to take you back and reliving, at least in our thinking, how Christ died on the place called the skull, was buried in a tomb like that, and especially looking at that empty tomb, will cause you to think seriously about being a Christian. If you need to come to Christ tonight in obedience to him, we encourage you to let the death of Jesus, his burial and his resurrection, persuade you to come in obedience, even now as together we stand and sing.